Congregation, we will now open the Word of God and read Exodus 1, verses 15 through 21. The scripture reading in the service of baptism is Exodus chapter 1. We read the verses 15 through 21, and these verses form also the text for the sermon this afternoon. Exodus chapter 1, from 15 through 21. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So far the reading of God's word, and also the words of our text. Beloved congregation, throughout history, we see a battle raging, a battle between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also the struggle between those who fear the Lord and those who rebel against God. This struggle has been present throughout the history of mankind ever since lost paradise. We can think of what we find in Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God spoke these words to the serpent, the devil. And then already God had prophesied that Christ would come and that he would conquer the powers of darkness. And this is the glorious deliverance achieved by God for poor sinners in Christ Jesus. That the Lord Jesus came and he conquered the power of darkness. But in the meantime, this battle is still raging, and it will lead to the ultimate destruction, everlasting punishment of the devil. But the battle is still continuing on. We read in John 16 that the Lord Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Also in our society, we see a struggle, a battle against Christianity. And we see this battle also portrayed here in Exodus chapter 1. Here it's the Pharaoh of Egypt lifting himself up against God and against his people. He is battling against the God of Israel. He is battling against the people of God. And Pharaoh wants to destroy Israel. But we see here in this struggle how faith overcomes Pharaoh's anger. Over against Pharaoh in all his wickedness, we see the face of these, we see the faith of these Hebrew women, these midwives. We see a struggle portrayed in these verses here in Exodus 1 between the powers of darkness and the people of God. It's depicted also in Revelation 12, verse 4, where the devil is compared to a dragon and the people of God to a woman. And we read then that the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And that's what we see happening here. The powers of darkness want to destroy the people of Israel. They want to destroy here the boys when they are born. And so what we consider here in this baptismal service, we see the battle of the Hebrew midwives. And we see the two sides and the outcome. So the battle of the Hebrew midwives. We see the two sides and the outcome. You are aware of the history of Israel, that they had been living in Egypt for many years. And you also know how they came there to be in Egypt. That Joseph, who was governor of the whole of Egypt, invited his father, his brothers and their families to come and settle in Egypt, and he would take care of them during the famine. And so they were allowed to live in the best part of Egypt. There was Goshen in the fertile Nile Delta. But that was a long time ago. Joseph had died. And all his brothers had died. But now things had changed. Also the political atmosphere in Egypt had changed. You see, when Joseph was governor over Egypt, Egypt was ruled by a dynasty of pharaohs known in history as the Hyksos dynasty. These kings came from Western Asia and had subjected Egypt. According to archaeology, they had ruled over Egypt for around 200 years. And it was under this dynasty that Joseph had been lifted up. And after Joseph's death, it didn't take long before a revolution broke out in Egypt. And the people were able to overthrow these foreign rulers. And a new dynasty ascended in Egypt. These new pharaohs wanted to have nothing to do with the previous dynasty of pharaohs. And according to history, it was Pharaoh Amenhotep who made the Israelites into slaves. And his successor, Thutmose I, initiated the killing of the Israelite boys. And the idea was that in the course of some years, the people of Israel would cease to exist. So we see now the people of Israel entering a new phase of their history. The Lord is leading everything so that the people of Israel would not only become stronger, but that they would leave Egypt. In Egypt, they had the opportunity to develop into an independent nation without being intermingled with other nations. If they would have remained in Canaan, they would have intermingled with the Canaanite population. But in Egypt, the Egyptians wanted to have nothing to do with shepherds. And so there, the people of Israel had the circumstances that they could develop without intermingling with other nations. And now they had become stronger, and now the time had come that they would leave Egypt to go to the promised land. Israel had to be a separate people. A people devoted to the Lord. They had to show God's light in this world. They were destined to bring forth a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament how enemies rose up against Israel to try to subdue them, to kill them. And that has always been the case throughout human history. Anti-Semitism raises its ugly head time and again. But behind this all, we see the devil, who hates this people of Israel, because the Lord Jesus came forth from them. And the devil knows that God has a plan to bring forth a Savior through these people of Israel. So he wants to eliminate Israel and to hinder and avoid the coming of Christ. And here the devil makes use of Egyptians to resist the coming Christ. Later on, he will use Herod, when Herod killed the first of the children under 2 years of age in Bethlehem. And in between that, we had Haman in Persia. He wanted to have all the Jews killed. We see continually the enmity of the devil against Christ and his people. And that's what we see happening here in this portion of Scripture. Egypt's Pharaoh wants to kill the newborn Israelite boys. So now Pharaoh has summoned 2 midwives of the Israelites. And imagine how he would have sternly addressed them and commanded them. And that he would have raised his voice and told them what they had to do. That Pharaoh would have struck fear and terror in the hearts of these women. We don't read this literally, but we can imagine. They were summoned to appear before Pharaoh. There is Pharaoh in his royal court. And Pharaoh looks very dark and viciously at them. And they know that if they disobey, it will cost them their life. We can expect these women to have trembled in front of the Egyptian Pharaoh. We know the names of these 2 women, Shiphrah and Puah. The name Shiphrah means beauty, and the name Puah means light. These were 2 honorable names depicting how they actually were, beauty and light. They walked in the light of the Lord. They had an inward beauty because they feared God. That's what we read in verse 21. These 2 midwives feared God. So Pharaoh was going to be mistaken when he thought he could coerce these 2 women to do what he wanted them to do, because these 2 women feared God. And when you fear God, you are delivered from the fear of man. But here we see the 2 contrasts, the 2 sides. Pharaoh, he wants to kill Israel's children. And that's still happening. Today, it's a battle for the youth. In our society, there's a battle for the youth of children born in the covenant. And children are killed in a spiritual manner. And we all have our place in this battle. Whether you like it or not, the battle is raging. And where are you in this battle? If the Lord has given you children and you've been called to raise them, how do you do this? Do we seek their salvation? Or are we unwittingly cooperating with the devil? We can be killing our children spiritually if we are not an example of godliness to them. Or if you do not take time to instruct them from God's word, do you show interest in what your children have to learn at Sunday school or at catechism? What attitude do your children see in you towards God and His church? Is it one of criticism, one of complaining, or is it one of delight and of a desire that the children sense it's a privilege that we may go up to the house of the Lord? Can our children see that we fear the Lord? Or do we just do what the children want us to do? Are we catering towards our children, giving them what they like and what they want, and that we appreciate their smiles more than what God's Word tells us? Are we training them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? As parents, as baptismal parents, we have received an important task. And maybe you have received another task to raise children. Maybe not in a family setting, but maybe at a Sunday school, at a regular school, a teacher. What kind of example are we to these children? Do we pray for them, the children of our class? Do we seek to lead them in the ways of the Lord? Do we desire to be an example to them? Do we try to give them impressions of God and eternity at a young age? And ministers have the duty to teach catechism and to display to young people the fear of the Lord. Office bearers have that task when they go on visitation. What kind of an example are we in our office? Are we moved with love for the children of the congregation? Can they notice the fear of the Lord as we visit the congregation? You know, it's possible that we cause offense, but it's also possible that we deal lovingly with children. Where are we in all this, in this battle? And especially if we have our children baptized, we should realize a great responsibility resting upon us. Our home should be an oasis in this world. And we should display love to our children together with a degree of strictness. Love and strictness to raise our children. We may not tolerate that the world enters our home, or that our children amuse themselves sometimes for hours on end with worldly entertainment, but they don't have a spiritual affinity to the service of the Lord. How many children are accustomed to watching murder, violence, theft, and are accustomed to listening to curses because they see this daily through mass media? And we are afraid of being old-fashioned, and therefore we allow our children to watch things like that. Well, then we are at work killing our children. And while we promise at their baptism that we would instruct them in the doctrine according to godliness, and that starts with our own personal fear of the Lord, and therefore the question is needed for all of us, who is the Lord for you and for me personally? That's where it starts. And our personal relationship with the Lord will determine whether we are poisoning our children because we are neglecting them, indifferent to them, or that we care for their salvation and we honor His word in our home and we honor His precepts in our home, and our home becomes an oasis of rest, peace, love, joy, delight. The Lord Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come to me. Hinder them not, because our children will live only when we bring them to the Lord Jesus." Sometimes you can see in certain suburbs, there's signs along the street. Slow down for our children. It's obviously a warning not to drive too fast, because there's a danger that children can be run over. But there are many more dangers, which are more severe, spiritual dangers. Are we concerned about our children? Do we truly love them? If we truly love them, then with self-denial, we will seek first their salvation. And that will come forth from the personal fear of God, just as it did with Shiphrah and Puah. But then we also see the outcome. For there's a battle going on in our society, a battle for the souls of our children. We have to be watchful. We have to be more watchful than our parents had to be. They already had to be like that. But we more. Because the dangers have only increased. And the subtle inroads in our homes have become worse. Children need to be sheltered. They need to be protected. They have to be raised. And therefore it's a blessing when mothers can be at home with their children. It's not only a blessing, it's also a duty. That when it's possible that our mothers are at home with their children, and that our children will be raised from the personal fear of the Lord that they see in their mothers, but also in their fathers. The mothers are more with them than fathers generally. But both need to portray their desire to obey and to love, to fear the Lord. Well, that's how these two midwives were. They feared God. They believed God. And they confessed that faith. They experienced that faith. They were obedient to the Lord. And they risked their own lives by disobeying Pharaoh, but they did this by faith. They did not kill the little boys who were born in the Israelite families. They let them live. And then it happens. The two women are called to appear before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh demands an explanation. How is it possible that the Hebrew boys remain alive? That they are not killed. Then we read in verse 19, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are full of life, they are strong, and they are delivered from a child before the midwife comes in unto them. Was that true? Is that really what happened? No. Because in verse 17, we read that these midwives let the little boys live. So these two midwives were lying to Pharaoh. Oh, the Hebrew women are much stronger than the Egyptian women. When we come, child is already there. Was that sin? Was that sin what these midwives said? No. That was not sin to tell Pharaoh this, because we read in verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. The midwives did what was right and good in the sight of the Lord. Why was this good? Why was this right in the sight of the Lord? Because it promotes the well-being of the other. It protects the life of the other. And they did it out of love and compassion towards the neighbor. That is good. And that's why Rahab the harlot from Jericho did well when she hid the two spies. She realized the God of Israel is much stronger than our gods. And she hid the two spies. And when the men of Jericho were looking for them, she said, oh, they're not here anymore. They left. So she protected their life and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why this was not actually a lie. What we see here is reliability. Reliability, that's the essence. Even if those two women did not say exactly what happened by answering Pharaoh in this way, they displayed their reliability and their faithfulness towards the Israelites and their children. They did this out of love. And that's why what these women said was not a lie. Or let's say, was not a sin. It wasn't true what they said. But it was right. They had given in their profession as a midwife a promise to take good care of mothers who had to give birth. And when a mother here asks a midwife to come and assist her in giving birth, then this mother may expect that midwife to do all she can to protect her and her baby. In this way, these two midwives did not put the Israelite mothers to shame. They did well. They did well. Even though what they said was not exactly what had happened. But what they said displayed their faithfulness and their reliability. The same happened in World War II. When lies were told to the oppressors that they did not have any people hiding in their home. But they did. But it was again faithfulness and reliability to those whom they had taken up in their homes to protect them. And Pharaoh must have been blind when he assigned these two pro-life women to kill the Israelite boys at birth. How foolish Pharaoh must have been to think that he could intimidate these two God-fearing women. But he had not considered that these women's love to God was greater than the fear of man. He did not realize that they preferred life above death. And God rewarded these two women for this. For we read in verse 21 that God made them houses. And a house is not a building, but the Hebrew word for house is the family. Like Joshua said, but me and my house, we will serve the Lord. House is family. And so the Lord built the houses of these two midwives. That means the Lord blessed them with a family. They had children, grandchildren, and they realized it was God's goodness in all this. It was the result of their love to God, and because they were disobedient to Pharaoh. And the Lord knew all this. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says that God does not forget the labor of love. And in 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, the Lord says, those who honor me, I shall honor. So God bless these midwives. And we see that also in the mere fact that Scripture records their names. Their names are not forgotten. We still know the two names of those midwives. 3,500 years ago in Egypt. Their names were recorded in the book of life. Their names are known to God. Their names will never perish. They will live forever. That happens only by heart renewing grace. The fact that these midwives feared God did not come from themselves. It was a gift of God. And this gift is offered to us in baptism. This gift of learning to fear the Lord. Let us then look unto the covenant-keeping God. Ask for His Spirit in your heart so that you would learn to look unto the Lord and to fear God. These midwives, they loved God as well as the people of Israel. They loved life. And then we can think of us. Do we have love to the Lord? Then we will also have love to the people of Israel from whom the Savior has come. And when we love the Lord, we will love His commandments. We will love also life. And therefore we cannot cooperate with abortion or euthanasia, but we are to protect life. We are to display faithfulness and love to those around us because of the love to God and His Word. And then the fear of the Lord should govern our lives and deliver us from the fear of men. These midwives, they lived by faith. They didn't know what would happen to them when they received this command of Pharaoh, but they ventured upon the Lord. They rested upon God. They were disobedient to Pharaoh, regardless of the consequences. Shifra and Puah, they could have said, "Here we stand, and we cannot do otherwise." They ventured with the Lord. And where are we? Are we on the side of Pharaoh? Or are we on the side of the Lord? Do we venture upon the Lord, not to look at the things of this world which lead us astray from God, but do we look to the Lord? And now we come to the heart of faith. For in His Word, the Lord says to us, "Venture upon Me." And when you do that, you will find enough in the Lord and in His Word. Faith says, "I've laid my heart and soul down before the Lord. I've made my desires known to Him, and I will rest in His Word of promise. And even though everything in my life may go upside down and be shaken to and fro, I have only one refuge, and to Him I turn, that He would hold on to me. Whatever may happen, He is my only comfort in life and death. I wait for the Lord to hide me. I hope upon His Word." That's faith. That's faith that ventures upon the Lord. We call it sometimes blind faith, but it's not blind. It sees the invisible God and His faithfulness. These two midwives, they had thrust themselves upon the Lord. And that's what we are called to do. To ask the Lord to take hold of our life. And that has consequences. Circumstances in our society. In our society, we will increasingly have to stand alone. Do we venture upon the Lord? Do we dare say that we stand upon the Word of the Lord? Can we show that we have chosen for the Lord and His Word? And then it can be that it may cost you something. It may cost you a promotion at work. It may cost you income. Or maybe you will be sidelined. Or maybe worse. But faith says, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." And then you may also have trust that the God upon whom you ventured, that this God will not leave you nor forsake you. In our society, we will be more and more forced to venture upon the Lord. And then you have a foundation. And that foundation is the lasting Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord" will determine your conduct. And that is everything to say about our life. Now, about how we behave, what we do, what we do not do. As a young couple preparing for marriage, how do we behave ourselves? The Lord does not want us to live as married people. The Lord does not want that for our own protection. First, a marriage ceremony should take place. And after that, the process of joining together emotionally, physically, and mentally. This is what the Lord tells us. The world says something else. But the world brings forth death, and the Lord will bring forth life and blessedness. We can also think about getting a family. It's a blessing to receive children from the hand of the Lord. The Lord desires that there would be willingness in our marriage to receive children from His hand in faith. And then we are not to strive for the maximum number of children. But then the reverse does not happen to happen either, because the Lord does desire a new generation to rise up who will also magnify the Lord here on earth. And therefore it's by faith that we receive children from God's hand, and we may venture upon the Lord over against what the world is telling us. We need to venture upon the Lord and not to follow the majority when they are doing evil, but be a separated people. That's what these midwives did in their circumstances. And you can count on it that they had a difficult time, that they were under stress and duress, that they were afflicted, that they were shaken to and fro, but that they were fearful, but they remained firm, committed to the Lord and His people. And how come they stood so firm? In spite of all the being shaken to and fro, they stood still firm like a tree shaken to and fro by the storm. But the tree is rooted in the soil. How come these two women still stood firm? Because they feared the Lord. That was their secret. And that must be our secret. Then the fear of the Lord will be a shield to us. Maybe you'll have to make certain difficult decisions. And certainly you will need strength. And you will need grace. And you will need wisdom and tact. But that's all available from the Lord. And you know, through the difficulties, you can be richly blessed. Because through these difficulties, faith will be strengthened. And that's what happened to these midwives. In the midst of all this oppression, they became stronger in the Lord. And that's why we should not be content with a small faith or weak faith. We shouldn't be content with a minimal amount of faith, but we need to be strengthened in faith. And seek for a great faith focused upon the Lord. And how does that great faith come to pass? By immersing yourself in the Word of God. And examining our lives if we deviate from God's Word. And therefore we should look up to the Lord. In the midst of difficulty. In the Lord there is full deliverance, because He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. Amen. Shall we pray? Ever-blessed Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of all salvation, that Thou art the God of limitless strength, and therefore Thou canst help and save to the uttermost. We commend one another unto Thee, that we would be a separated people, a people devoted to Thee, that we would take our rules of life from thy word and not from the dictates of our society. We pray, Lord, that the fear of the Lord may dwell in our hearts and that we may love thy name. Give us grace to venture upon thee, and that we may so raise our children in the fear of thy name and be a blessing to them. Wilt thou look upon us in the forthcoming week in thy tender mercies and care. Keep us from an unprepared death. Bless and keep us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.